Good morning, church. Good morning. It is such a privilege and an honor to be here this morning to share God's word with you. And as I begin, I'll ask you a question I've asked myself, and I've struggled with it a little bit. And hopefully you have asked yourself that same question or have found an answer. I haven't had an answer for it. So why do you serve God? That's the question. Why do you serve God? You know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with a young lady. She was exploring Christianity here at the class Introducing God that we offer at the church every year. And she, at the end of the class, I asked her a very simple question, because that we kind of typically ask that question at the end of the course, about it's a 7-8 week course. And I asked, okay, where are you in your exploration of God? And she gave me an answer that I really will remember for a very, very long time. She said, well, my life is not a mess. My life is good. I'm a good person. I don't need God. I was stunned. I had never heard anyone articulate so clearly a dismissal of God. She said, I don't need God. And that kind of, I was really puzzled, because how can someone sit in a class week in and week out, hear faithful preaching about God's holiness, man's sinfulness, how the gospel bridged the gap between man and God, and still reject the gospel at the end of the day? That, to me, puzzled me. So I started to ask myself the similar question. Well, so why do I serve God? Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I want to submit my life to his authority? Why do I want to please him? So I ask you this question this morning. Why do you serve God? Why are you here this morning? Why do you come to church? Is it just a routine, okay? You are raised in the church, and this is what you do on Sundays, you come to church? Is church just a social gathering for you? When we talk about serving God, is it just a list of religious activities that you try to cover? Your worship. Is your worship free or empty of any form of reverence for God? Why do you serve God? You know, in the time of Isaiah, we had a similar situation. The people had turned from God. They had rejected their covenant king. God had set them aside to be a servant for him. So through Israel, other nations will see his glory. God had set Israel apart to be his servant, that the pagan nations will see that as an example, his interaction with the people as an example. But what was happening, how Kevin, like Kevin explained last week, Israel was being influenced by the pagan nations. Israel was not being influential to the other people. Israel was becoming idolatrous. And God was fed up with that. Israel's loyalty was no longer toward the king, but their loyalty was toward other gods and human fickle alliances. And with all that unfaithfulness going on, the people remained religious. You know, they offered sacrifices, they observed the feasts. They were good Jews, but their hearts were shallow. They were practicing religious wickedness, like Kevin preached last week. The people completely forgot that God's moral law is the foundation for the sacrificial laws. And God said to the prophet, through the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, in Samuel. And King David recognized that in his own dealing with his sin. He said, For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of the Lord, for the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit. And you know, if your heart is not broken by your sinfulness, you are very, very far from God. You can come to church and offer sacrifices all you want, but if there's no brokenness in your heart, you are far from the heart of the Father. The people of Israel were offering sacrifices to the Lord while indulging in idolatry. The Lord got fed up with that. And he said to them, stop it. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. You know, some of you think you can fool God. Oh, maybe you know we don't put it that way. You try to persuade God to love you by your good service. But I have news. God is not impressed by your empty worship and self-service. So you cannot fool God. He sees Israel. He sees the emptiness of Israel's heart and told them very clearly and bluntly, stop it. Wash yourself. I cannot put up with your mess, with your hypocrisy. That's the situation Israel was in the time of Isaiah. You know, it is very easy for us to get the religious practices down pat. And Israel did. They had form, but no substance. They were living in rebellion to God in the land that God himself had given them, that promised land. But they are rebelling in the promised land. The same way God drove out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, God will send Israel into exile because of their rebellion. So this morning, as we are exploring together this second stop in our journey through the gripping and breathtaking story of Isaiah, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 6. The book itself sketches a landscape full of high mountains and low, dark valleys. The scenery portrays lavish vegetation and also desolate fields. It issues severe judgment, but as you can see, as you read through the book of Isaiah, it also gives great hope for the future. So Isaiah 6 is a very familiar text for many. It describes a vision in two parts. It's like a play, two acts. In one act, it is a vision, it's a revelation. And in act two, it is a commission. So let's read Isaiah 6. And our hope that in studying this chapter, the Lord will help us answer this question that I begin with. Why do you serve God? So let's read Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called at the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In my eyes I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burnt again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's fell. The holy seed is its stump. Let's pray. Oh. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. We pray that your Spirit would open up our eyes to see you. Pray that you would open our ears to hear your voice. And please, Father, touch our hearts. Lord, use your servant. I'm needy, but I trust you. Use your servant as a prophet to proclaim your word, to bring glory to your name. Help us see you today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 6, the first part very clear, I think. You see a revelation. It's a vision. Isaiah sees the king. You know, it is quite interesting, I think, the way Isaiah begins this chapter. He talks about King Uzziah, the king of Judah, the year that he died. And then he talks about this king sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah is intentionally putting into contrast two kings, a human king and a divine king. A king whose reign is limited and one whose reign is just forever. Isaiah is showing who is the boss, who is the real ruler of Israel, who is the real king of Israel. Isaiah is telling the people through this writing that their dealing is with the king who is high and lifted up on that throne. So who is that king? And what can we learn about that king through this chapter? The vision reveals that the king is the Lord God. He is holy. He is a holy king. There is none like him. There is none besides him. God is not like us. There is no competition with God. Human kings die, but him, he is forever. He doesn't. His glory touches everything. And at his service, ready to act, are angelic beings. And in this chapter, they are fiery angelic beings. That's what the seraphim are. The fiery angels. They are praising his holy name. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Angels are saying that about this king who is holy. Saying that God is holy is saying that he is separate from us. He is pure, so pure, a purity that is beyond us, beyond our imagination. God is holy. This king is holy. Moses proclaimed God's holiness in his song after they crossed the Red Sea. And Moses said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when she was dealing with her barrenness, she's praying to the king, and she said, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." God is holy. He is separate from us. He is a rock, and there's none like him. And God himself told Israel, "You shall serve no other God before me." And he repeatedly, through the book of Isaiah, says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." That God made it clear to the people of Israel at the time. So Isaiah finds himself in this temple and is gazing at the king, the ruler of the world. The ruler, the king of kings, he is holy. Angels just glorifying him. Holy is he. And Isaiah seeing that. Whoa, what a majestic scene. But there's a problem. In Psalm 24, there's a question. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Oh boy, Isaiah is in trouble. Isaiah is facing the king, and Isaiah knows the only way you could face this king, you have to be holy. He's not. He is not clean. Woe is me, I'm dead. And it matters because Uzziah, when you read about the king Uzziah, Uzziah was struck with leprosy in the temple. He approached the holy place. He wanted to offer sacrifice, but that was not the place for the king to offer sacrifice. God struck Uzziah with leprosy on his forehead. Isaiah knew that, and here he is in front of God in his temple. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The very instrument that God is about to use in Isaiah is unfit for duty. It is unclean. It is corrupted. It is not fit for service. And when Isaiah is saying, I am a man of unclean lips, he's not just talking about a hygiene issue. He has a much deeper problem than that, because it is out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. Isaiah knows, I am in trouble. I am a sinful man. He's a sinful servant. In this situation, when you see the king, Peter, for example, when Peter got a glimpse of the divinity of Jesus Christ after the big catch, Peter said, whoa, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Paul, when Paul saw the resurrected Christ, he got knocked off his horse. He saw the king. He is holy. You know what? Some of you may need to get knocked off your horse today to realize that you are not in control, but God is. When you get a glimpse of who he is, you realize very quickly, whoa, I'm in trouble. He's holy, I'm not. I'm a sinful man. And Isaiah finds himself in this predicament. John Oswald makes an insightful comment about this passage. He writes, as long as we think there is some hope for a human solution to our problems, there is little chance of our genuinely seeing God. And I think that's exactly what that young lady I mentioned earlier is. She thinks that her life is fine, for as long as she thinks that she can solve her own problems, then she's sovereign. She is seated on the throne. She doesn't need God. She's in control. And Oswald continues. He says, only when we come to the end of ourselves are we ready to see God. And that vision is absolutely essential to genuine service. The key point here I want you to get is that God takes the initiative in this passage. God is the one who reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah didn't stumble into the temple and found God. God chose him and reveals himself to him. And J.I. Packer makes a comment that I think is very useful. He says, we do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him. It is impossible for men to find God on his own. Because of the original sin, the orientation of man's life, it is away from God. Adam and Eve, they hid from the presence of God. So since the creation, since the fall, there's been a rebellion against God. Humanity is moving away from God. So don't be surprised if day after day, people, the world is becoming less and less like God and moving farther away from God. That is our unhelped disposition. It takes divine intervention for us to turn our lives around. Naturally, we want to move away from God. God has to grab your attention and turn your life around. Seeing God is a gift from God. In this vision, God is giving Isaiah a glimpse of his glorious majesty. When God reveals himself to you, he shakes your little, tiny little world. When you quickly see who he is, you find that when you are before this king, you find how puny, you realize how puny you are before the God, the one who holds the whole world in his hands. You cannot compete with him. He is God. He is holy. He is beside us. He is beyond us. There's none like him. There's no other rock. Hallelujah. In the presence of God, his light shines so bright into our lives that everything is exposed. Our fear, our shame, our guilt, everything becomes undone before him. Your life is bare before the king. Even your goodness is counted as rubbish. Everything is open. His light shines in you. You realize, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man because he is holy and I'm not. And that young lady that I mentioned again, she was there. She has not seen the king. She was spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. So she cannot see how inadequate she is. Even her best work, her best life is insufficient without Christ. She could not see that. She's spiritually blind. In such a revelation, to see God, it evokes a response. You cannot just sit there when God reveals himself to you. Isaiah spoke and he admitted his guilt and found himself helpless and even hopeless. He realizes that there's no way I can escape this. Woe is me. But the king had mercy on Isaiah and extended grace to him. God is a gracious king. He's holy, but he's gracious. And the servant, he wants to sanctify the servant that he chose. Isaiah's life is spared, not because the king overlooked his sins. Oh, no. But because someone else paid for his sins. Atonement is made. Isaiah is made pure by the sacrifice on the altar. The Lord took care of the real problem of Isaiah, his sin. The king sovereignly leads all of this. He chooses his servants, forgives his sins, sanctifies him for service. When Isaiah just admits, my lips are not clean, I'm not fit for duty, God says, I know that. I'm going to take care of that. And he took care of it. It cleans him, sanctifies him. You know, Isaiah is an example for the people. Because if God could do that for Isaiah, he could do that for the people. If God, who is holy and gracious, can have mercy on Isaiah, he can certainly have mercy on the people. Because if you read in the previous chapter in Isaiah 5, you realize that there are six woes that were pronounced. God pronounced those woes against the wickedness of the people. The seventh woe, Isaiah said it. He said it against him, towards his own self. Because he realizes that he's not different than the people. He's as sinful as the other people. Isaiah is an example. If God can do that for him, he can do that for them. You know, a lot of times you say that, you hear that. You probably have used this phrase. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you too. And for my life, I was born and raised in a Christian home. And when I say Christian, I really mean Christian. My mother, she was an example of what a Christian life was. I'm not saying that just because she was my mother. And I say my mother because my parents were divorced, and me and my sister were raised by my mother. But she was the example. I remember people joking about it and teasing her. They're saying, if Sir Luc, Sister Leconte cannot make it to heaven, nobody else will make it to heaven. And I remember as a teenager, as I'm struggling with my walk, because it became very tough now as a teenager, because all the influences around me, what my body wants to do and what God's word wants me to do, there's a conflict there. And I'm struggling. I'm like, God, this is hard. And then I looked at my mom and I said, man, if I could serve God the way she does, I'd be okay. I'd be fine. But when we left Haiti, we moved to the United States, and very quickly after, I enlisted in the military, and my mother died. And there I was, for the first time, away from my family, away from my mother, who was like the corner for me. And I had no form of accountability around me. Very quickly, I found myself living a rebellious life. I was a very typical Christian kid, grew up in the church, convicted by the truth of the gospel, but without any form of guidance and barrier, I slipped into rebellion. Very quickly, I could go to church, because I would go to church, because that's what you do on Sunday morning. You go to church. But on Sunday morning, I'm raising my hand, praising God. But Friday night, you know, I was in the military, enlisted, you know. We partied. We partied hard. We work hard, we partied hard. So Friday night, Saturday, we'd be clubbing, and we'd be drinking. And then Sunday morning, oh, we'd be praising. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. But God loved me so much that he allowed a situation to come into my life that hit me so hard, I had nowhere to go. I got hit by depression. And I knew very quickly, there's no way over my own doing I can pull myself back up from my bootstraps. God cornered me and got my attention. He knocked me off my horse. And while I was there, I remember I closed doors. I'm crying. God reached out to me in the pit and said, I love you. Come, I'll clean you up. I'll wash you. I'll set you apart so you could serve me with your life. Even though I was raised in the church, I had no idea what the gospel meant. I never saw God as a holy father, as a loving father. But when I got hit like that, and it was hard, my daddy came. I love you. Come, I'll clean you up. And he did. The thing that was the hardest for me is I was seeking love and acceptance. And I was seeking for that in all the wrong places. I was rebellious to my father. I was rebellious to my king. Because I knew who he was. I was raised in it. I knew it. But I was a rebel. I was a rebel. But the king had mercy on me. He is holy, but he's gracious. He extended his grace toward me and saved me. If he could do that for me, he could do it for you. Isaiah found himself forgiven, sanctified in the presence of a holy and gracious king. Now, Isaiah is fit for service. Now, as a forgiven sinner, he can serve. Before that, there's no way that he could serve that king. He deserved death, and he realizes that. Woe is me. I'm done. I'm dead. But the king says, I have mercy on you. I have a plan for you. I'm going to use you. And he cleaned him. Now the second act of the play, the second part of the story, the commission of Isaiah. Now that Isaiah has seen the king, has realized his guilt, the father has extended grace toward him. He has experienced God's grace. Now he's in a position to serve the king. serving the king. And I'm going to say a few things about serving the king, what it means to serve the king. And the very first point in serving the king is that the servant hears and obeys the voice of the king. The servant hears the voice of the king. Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Isaiah, because of his sin, could not hear God. Notice in the first part of the story, God was not speaking. In the second part, God is talking. Isaiah can hear the king talking. Serving God requires you to hear from God. This is very key. You cannot claim to be a servant of the Lord and you're so distracted by all kinds of stuff. It is very important that you put yourself, that's what the Christian discipline is all about. That's why you pray, that's why you read the Bible, that's why it helps you sharpen your ears, tuning your ears to hear from the Father. He gives direction. He comforts. We serve a speaking God. To hear him, you know, first you need to see him. Once you have seen him, he's forgiven your sin, he's opened up your ears to hear his voice. Isaiah, the king says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" I'll go. Look, he is alive. I'll go. You spared me. I'll go. You forgive me. I'll go. The king wants somebody to go. I'll go. The angels are standing there serving you. You're not sending them. You're sending me. I'll go. Out of gratitude to you, I'll go. I'll serve you because you spared my life. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Oh, here I am. Oh, send me. Oh, send me, my king. I'm your servant. And this is exactly what happened to all of us. Once God has saved us, has forgiven us, he is sending us. God's revelation of himself to you is a call to service. It's a call to action. The forgiven sinner serves the king. There's no other way. There's no other option. What's the alternative? The alternative doesn't look too good. I can tell you that. The servant serves the king. The servant hears the voice of the king. Another thing about the servant represents the will of the king. Because Isaiah now is about to carry a message from the king. We are ambassadors. That's what Paul can say that very bluntly and openly. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ for those of us now who have accepted Christ. Our lives express the values of the kingdom. We proclaim the message of the king as the messenger from the king. The servant represents the will of the king. And that is key in our life. When they see you, they should see the values of the king. That's what I mentioned about my mother. You wanted to see who was a Christian in the neighborhood? Sir Lecomte was the example. The same way you are, if you're a servant of the king, your life should represent the values of the king. And what is the message that Isaiah had to deliver? Isaiah didn't even know what the message was. All he knows is that the king wanted the servant, wanted somebody to send. I'll go. Somebody said, jump. He didn't even ask how high. He just jumped. He jumped as high as he could. He jumped. And now, here's the message. Go say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull. and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This is harsh. Every time I read it, I'm hit by this very heavily. God is essentially turning his back on his people. We're saying, why? Is that just? Is that loving? But notice, the people had turned from him. The people have rejected him. The people didn't want to live for him. God is saying, that's what you want? I'll give you what you want. You don't want to hear from me? I'm going to prevent you from hearing from me. You don't want to live for me? I'm going to keep you from understanding my will. God turned them over to their own desire. That's a harsh judgment, very harsh judgment. And Isaiah realizes how harsh the judgment is. And that's why Isaiah could say, how long, O Lord? And that's the third point about the serving the king. The servant prays to the king. The servant submits supplications to the king. And that's what Isaiah did. When he hears the message, he says, how long, O Lord? He realizes how harsh this is, how difficult this is. How long, O Lord? And God answers. You see the communication that's happening between Isaiah and the king? Before, in the part one, there was no communication happening at all. There was no conversation happening at all. But because he has been sanctified in a position now where he can communicate with the holy king. Because the king is gracious. The king has put him in a position to do that. And God answered. Maybe that was not the answer he was expecting. And God says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate place, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burnt again, like a terebinth and an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Wow. Wow. God is punishing Israel hard. You know how sometimes when you're interceding for some people, unbelievers, it seems like the more you pray, the farther these people stray away from God. It seems in some ways that's kind of like this in some ways. But the people, how long, O Lord? God said, until this dead, I'm going to drive them out. Until there's desolation in the city. And when there's a little bit left, I'm going to burn that little bit that's left. Whew. Sin and rebellion has some grave consequences. Grave consequences. But God also is remaining faithful to his promises to Israel. Because at the beginning of this long and harsh judgment, God made it clear. The holy seed is its stump. The holy seed is its stump. And what is that holy seed that we're talking about? That holy seed is that seed of the woman. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? God promised that there'll be a child, there'll be a seed, and that seed will have victory over the enemy. He promised Abraham that your offspring, your seed, through that seed, I'm going to bless everyone, all the nations in the world. And God is remaining faithful to that promise. Even though Israel was unfaithful, the king is remaining faithful to his promise. The holy seed is his stump. The stump of Jesse, the child of Jesse. And that's why Matthew chapter 1 opens up his gospel and says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. In the middle of this judgment, God is giving hope to the people. Hope. I'm going to remain faithful to my promise. I'm going to send someone who will bring hope. And Jesus, when Jesus in his ministry quoted Isaiah, And he's talking about this judgment. And he says in Matthew chapter 13, and he says, when the disciples, he was talking to the parables to the people, and the disciples come to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. He says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And John, in his gospel, comments about this chapter also. He says in John chapter 12, verse 37, though he had done many things before them, talking about Jesus, all the miracles that he did, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. That's the judgment. Spiritual blindness that God hit the people with. They will no longer see God. God is preventing them from seeing him. But the hope that we found in the seed of Abraham, in the seed, that holy stump, that stump, life gonna come out again. And again, interesting how Isaiah is using this. He starts the chapter with death, the death of Uzziah. And that last sentence is a statement of hope and a statement of new life, because out of that stump, the new seed will bud life. Life, a new tree will come up, a tree that will be stronger than an oak, a tree that will spread much wider because of branches that will be grafted onto it. That seed is Jesus Christ. That seed is the hope. And Jesus himself, as he's beginning his ministry, he made a statement in Luke chapter 18, and he said that through him, the Holy Spirit has anointed him to set the captives free, but open up blind eyes. So the cure to the spiritual blindness that you see in Isaiah, you find it in Christ, because now the Holy Spirit has sent Christ, the holy stump, the stump of Jesse, the holy seed, to give light, to give hope, to open up eyes. He is undoing that spiritual blindness. And he's using us now as the messenger, as the servant, to go spread the good news. That spirit, there's a cure for spiritual blindness. That young lady who was spiritually blind, all I had to do, all I could do is pray for her. Pray that the Holy Spirit would touch her eyes and make her see. Touch her ears so she could hear. Touch her heart to understand the power of the gospel. And as we go as ambassadors of Christ, as we go on the mission field, as we pray for unbelievers, either friends or family, we do that praying that the Holy Spirit would touch eyes so they can see the holiness of God. And as they see the holiness of God, they'll be fully aware of their own guilt and realize that they are sinful. And the good news about Christ is the expression of God's grace toward them. And then out of gratitude, they are to serve the King. So why do I serve God? I serve him because I have seen the King. I serve him because I have experienced his goodness, his grace. I serve him because he has revealed himself to me. I serve him because he forgave me. I serve him because of gratitude. Out of pure gratitude. So why do you serve God? Why are you here? Have you seen the King? Have you seen his holiness? Are you aware of how insufficient you are? Do you feel hopeless? If you do, God has an answer for you. He has extended his grace towards you in the person of Jesus Christ. You see Christ, you see him. In Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. There's atonement for your sin. So I pray that even if you're here, you're not a believer. You're just exploring Christianity. You're just checking things out. I pray that while you're here, that the Holy Spirit would touch your eyes so you could see him. Touch your heart and soften it. So you realize that he is a holy king. He's a gracious king. And he has a plan for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty King, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for making yourself accessible to us. I pray particularly for those who are struggling, who don't know you. I pray that you would open up their eyes to see you. I pray that you would touch hearts, O Lord, that you'd soften it. I pray that you cure spiritual blindness, O Lord. Make us see your holiness. Make us realize our guilt, our shame. Help us experience your grace. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you empower us to serve you out of gratitude to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.